The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. Mark. Some Pharisees came, and to test Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Jesus answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of dismissal and to divorce her." But Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote this commandment for you. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." Then in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. He said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." Now people were bringing little children to him in order that he might touch them. And the disciples spoke sternly to them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not stop them. For it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." And he took the children up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. The Gospel of the Lord. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses wrote this commandment for you. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." Please be seated. Well, I, and probably like you, subscribe to a lot of different things that come to me electronically. I still insist that Time Magazine deliver its paper version of that. I get quite a resistance to that every time renewal comes. But they also, in addition to that, send me a daily, brief, I guess, that to me that they think that I need to read. And in addition to that, I also get several notifications from them each week that the people at Time Magazine evidently believe I am just dying to read. I suppose that you have probably also either purposefully or inadvertently subscribed to similar daily texts or tweets or notifications or emails from a variety of media sources, everything out there, CNN, Fox News, New York Times, Wall Street Journal, Washington Post, Daily Beast, all of them send out this barrage of headlines that are their most enticing articles, trying to attract you to their page. Therefore, it's no wonder, at least this is my theory, with all that need for content and all that so-called news that's being distributed, they must be stretching very hard to fill all of that perceived demand, right? At least that's the only way that I can explain why so much of what I get that's classified as news hardly would meet that criterion in my mind. For instance, just this week, the following headlines actually appeared in my inbox from Time. "Guess which state drinks the most pumpkin spice lattes?" Seriously, that was an important news feed from Time Magazine. If you're curious, it was Oregon. Oh, then there were the very important headlines this week notifying me of two very important new fashion trends. The first is, listen to this, Amber, it's hot pink, not millennial pink, that's back in now for women. And the second one, is Jason back there? Jason, the second one is that stiletto-heeled shoes are now in for men. So that there's an answer for all you short guys out there. Now, none of those, however, beat one of the main headlines of the day. I think it was Wednesday this last week, which said, "Your dog is probably dumber than you think." Maybe so, but how dumb are the people that paid for that study? But then right below that important headline about my dog was this one that I did click on. And it said, "A good marriage may help you live longer." In fact, I immediately forwarded it to my wife, Sherry, before I even read it. Because I wanted to be sure she knew there was at least one benefit in sticking around. And I also thought this idea, "A good marriage may help you live longer," that might be a useful lead-in to what our gospel reading is about this morning, about marriage and divorce. However, the more I read and thought about what Jesus had to say about that topic, the more I had to give up my simplistic notion that all he was saying is that marriage is forever no matter what, and divorce is a sin to be avoided. Because that's not at all what I think he was doing. I think he was saying something much, much more than that. So let's begin. We've been following Jesus for the last several weeks in the book of Mark as he has healed and taught in the areas of Galilee and Capernaum. And this morning's reading, he has moved a little further south on his way toward Jerusalem, and crowds have once again gathered around him to hear what he has to say. But again, he's interrupted by the Pharisees who call him out to test him with a question about the law. And in this case, the question has to do with the Jewish understanding of divorce. But as usual, Jesus hears the question, he turns it immediately around, gives it back to them to answer for themselves. "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of dismissal and divorce her," they tell him. Obviously, then, the Pharisees already knew the answer. They knew where it was in the book of Deuteronomy. They were only asking the question in a futile attempt to trap Jesus. And Jesus could have left it there. Left it there with the Pharisees answering their own question. But instead, he seizes this teaching moment. As you know, he did not come to reinforce the status quo or to support the established religious hierarchy. Not at all. Jesus came to cast a new light on the old laws, to bring a new understanding, a new relationship with God. One that was not just simply based on keeping score of how well a person did and how well they were able to remember and follow the many rules of the Torah. So Jesus changes the whole nature of the conversation and pushes his teaching beyond the comfort level of his audience and also maybe beyond ours. Because he tells them, "It's only because of your hardness of heart that Moses ever allowed that law. It was always God's intention for marriage to be a holy union in which two become one, never to be separated by man." Never to be separated. It sounds like an unrealistic expectation, doesn't it? And of course, Jesus knows that, but he is wanting to make a very significant point, a point that goes beyond the specific rules for divorce and speaks about our relationship with God and our relationships with each other, particularly the relationship between husband and wife. And so Jesus reminds us that the laws are for sinners. Think about that. Most, if not all, laws are made in response to a problem caused by someone not respecting the rights nor the dignity of another. We make laws for protection against those who try to take advantage of others, whether it be physically or emotionally or economically. But if we all just did the right thing from the beginning, there would be no reason for any of those laws. The laws exist for the very reason that humankind is unable to avoid sin. Jesus says that the law is necessary because you are a hard-hearted people. However, it was never God's plan to saddle humanity with a laundry list of do's and don'ts and then keep a scorecard of whether or not we've earned our way into heaven. God gave us the laws to direct us to do the obvious. God gave us laws because our hearts were hard, not open to His desire for us. Open-hearted is what God intends us to be, not hard-hearted. And in the case of marriage, Jesus says, God wants you to consider marriage to be a holy union, not a contractual arrangement in which you Pharisees, the rule makers, have written to give yourselves, the men, all of the advantages. Remember our context in those days. Rabbinic law and culture in Jesus' time generally viewed and treated women as second-class citizens. And divorce law was a particularly one-sided example of that fact. A man could simply declare the marriage to be null and void and leave his spouse with nothing. And Jesus says, that's not right. In marriage, two become one. Therefore, you would never do to the other something that you would not do to yourself. If you think of your spouse as your own flesh and flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone, then you would do everything in your power to protect, not harm, the other. Your divorce laws are not God's laws. You are to treat each other as if the two of you are one, both in marriage and if things go wrong in divorce. Strive for the ideal, he says. Don't merely hide behind the law and think you're doing God's will. Jesus said it often. All of the laws can be boiled down to two. Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. And we are to do that wholeheartedly, out of gratefulness for what we have been given, not hard-heartedly, only to the extent to which we are required to do so by law. Because we could obey all the laws and still not act in a truly loving way toward anybody, couldn't we? Therefore, Jesus' message for us this morning is to strive for a higher standard than just not breaking the law. And the good news is that He will be part of that effort. If we look to Him instead of the law when relationships get rocky, then He'll be there to help. And if our decisions and actions are made in love rather than in response to the law, then not only will our hearts be softened, we have the chance of softening the hearts of the other to help them change from being hard-hearted to open-hearted. Another somewhat related topic, as I considered Mark's text this morning about relationships and about hard-heartedness, I could not help but reflect on that spectacle that has played out in our Senate for the last few weeks. And although that's technically over with Judge Kavanaugh being sworn in as a Supreme Court justice last night, the nasty debate about his fitness for a position on that body is far from over. We've been promised by both sides that the fight will continue to rage, just on a different stage, in the midterm elections rather than on the Senate floor. And I'm sure that it will continue also to be a very public example of our worst traits as 21st century Americans. And that is that we no longer have real conversations. We no longer even seem to pretend to listen to each other. Nor do we ever seem to acknowledge or respect an opinion that's different from our own. In this country, we've gone from dialogue and debate to diatribe and name-calling. And it makes me very afraid for our future when our leaders are unwilling to work together mutually to discover the best way forward. So what do we do? What do we do? What is the Christian's role in this political climate? How can we be the peacemakers? How can we be the ones that turn the heat down in the room and bring about real conversation and compromise? Well, I don't know. I don't know. In fact, I don't even know if it's possible. I guess I did see a glimmer of light of what that might look like last Sunday on 60 Minutes. You might have seen that joint interview with two of the senators from the Judiciary Committee, those 21 men and women that were meeting. Republican Jeff Flake from Arizona and his Democratic counterpart, Chris Coons from the state of Delaware. They are the two senators that orchestrated the one-week delay, the recess or the timeout or whatever you want to call it, in the official vote, while the FBI looked into some specific claims of wrongdoing against Judge Kavanaugh. Two senators from different parties that actually dare to call themselves friends. And in their conversation with 60 Minutes, it was easy to see that, easy to see mutual respect and willingness to work together, even willingness to compromise, despite their very different opinions about Kavanaugh. At one point, the commentator asked Senator Flake if he would have initiated the conversation with Coons had he not already declared that he would not be running for re-election. Blake immediately said, "No way. It would have been impossible." He said, "There is simply no currency in reaching a hand across the aisle." No currency, meaning zero value, at least in terms of keeping your cherished Senate seat by working together with the other side. Unless you have nothing to lose, then you gain nothing by being friendly with the others. And that's a sad truth, isn't it? But then just maybe that's the truth that holds the secret to change. Maybe we need to assume we have nothing to lose and everything to gain when we listen to another. Like I said, I don't know how we as Christians can help change the current dynamic in this country, but it seems that we need to do whatever we can. And maybe we simply start here with each other in our conversations by making sure, first, that we remember the first rule of having a real conversation. That is, I cannot have a conversation with you unless I first acknowledge to myself that there is a chance, no matter how small, that I might be wrong. Unless I can do that, I am not conversing. I'm not even debating. I am merely listening to myself. I'm not listening to you, and I'm not listening to God. Jesus said, we are to be as open to God and to one another as a little child is open to learning new things. Put away your pride. Put away your need to be right. Open yourselves to what the world and to what those around you have to offer. All of this worldly junk will pass away soon enough. And at the end of the day, it will be our faith in God and in our relationships with each other that sustain us. At the end of the day, it will be our faith in God and our relationship with others that sustain us. So listen to each other as if you have nothing to lose and everything to gain. Let us pray. Merciful Father, we pray that your life-giving spirit will so move the hearts of all the people of this land that barriers which divide us may crumble, suspicions disappear, and hatred cease, so that we may live in justice and peace all our days. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.